Some of you have been on college campuses recently or the last couple years, and college dorms today are a whole lot nicer and fancier and have a whole lot more stuff and amenities than back in my day. Back in my day, the rooms were small, the floors were hard, the carpet, if there was carpet in the hallways, was usually pretty nasty. But my college dorm room became kind of the hangout place because my roommate and I, we had gone to the same high school, and we had a refrigerator. Okay, we had a couch. We stocked the refrigerator with food and so forth. And so everybody liked to come into our room to avoid studying. If you wanted to goof around, if you wanted to do something other than studying, you might end up in our room. Now, it was interesting because on our floor, there was a very diverse group. We had people from the local area who had grown up in the country with more cows than people. And we had people on our floor who came from other countries. We had people on our floor who were straight out of high school and some who had gone to the military and now were college freshmen, but they were in their 30s. We had people from all kinds of different political views. We had some who had played three sports in college and some who said, who in the world wants to watch sweaty people running up and down a field? Had no interest in sports whatsoever. We had different religions and we had no religions whatsoever. But there were a couple things that we had in common. Everybody liked to hang out on the couch with the refrigerator and liked to talk. And so we had a 5-minute rule. You could take part in the conversation. You could argue as furiously for your position as you wanted as long as you had been in the room for at least 5 minutes, because that meant that you listened and knew what everybody was talking about. And the other thing that we had in common, this was back before the days of Domino's and Little Caesars and cheap pizza that actually tasted somewhat like pizza. At Penn State, we had Mario's Pizza. You could order a $5 large late at night, like midnight, but I do not believe that they actually put tomato sauce on the pizza. I believe it was a can of generic tomato soup. I mean, it was bad. But for a bunch of college freshman guys who didn't have much money, who wanted to continue the conversation late into the night and were starved, it got us through. Now, if a bunch of college freshmen, probably 2/3 of whom knew nothing about Jesus, though we tried, those of us who did know, could get together and have some fun and some fellowship and some community around food and time together, how much more ought those who claim the name of Jesus and who claim to have the Holy Spirit living within them be able to gather together and commune together around what we sometimes call communion or the Lord's Supper, which we will celebrate today. It's a family meal. It's to be a family meal where together we are reminding ourselves of all that Jesus Christ did for us. It does not save us. It's just regular crackers and juice, but it represents what does save us, the blood and the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll get into that in a minute. But if you think about what Christians have in common, though, it's very easy if we sat around and we listed things like and what we don't like. If we sat around and listed teams we root for and teams we don't root for. If we made lists of our life experiences, there is a lot of variety in this room. And some of us are more variety than others, right? We're varied. We are different. But if Jesus Christ is your Savior, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit dwells within you. We have one Creator God. The same God has made every one of us. Every one of us has been made in His image. We have responsibility for His creation, including each other. We have one way of salvation, for there is no other name under heaven by which men, women, boys, and girls can be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. We have one Holy Spirit. We have one universal church, and in this case also we have one local church together. And we have one eternal destiny where the Bible says we will dwell with one another for all of eternity if you are in Christ Jesus. So we want to pick up with where Pastor Matt took us last week in Acts chapter 15. A lot of the second half of the chapter is very similar to the first half of the chapter. There's a lot of repetition here, but what we're going to do is we're going to take and apply it to the Lord's Supper, which we will share together in a few minutes. So let me pray again, and Lord, help us to understand. Help us where necessary to repent and believe. Help us to love one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's review where we were last week with a couple of verses in Acts 15, verse 1. Pastor Matt took us through this. A review of the problem. It says, some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved. Right? So you have these individuals who came from Judea. They came to believers, some many of whom were Gentiles, and they were basically saying, you have to, yes, you need Jesus, but you also need to follow the Old Testament law if you want to be saved. Now, what's wrong with that? Do we need Jesus and anything? No, it's Jesus alone. It's what he did alone that saves us. Sure, God has good works for us to do. He has things for us to obey, things for us to stop doing, things for us to begin doing. But our salvation is based upon Jesus Christ alone. And so you have to remember, Acts 1:8 tells us that the gospel was going from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the ends of the what? End of the world, ends of the earth. So suddenly, as Matt told us last week, you have people, Jews, who have been doing things a certain way for century after century after century, and God is saving Gentiles who don't do things the same way, and it was difficult for them to figure out where the boundaries were. What do we have to do in this new thing called the church together to make the Lord happy? And the one thing that they were way, way off on is they were throwing the law into salvation. And it's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Well, there were two true signs that we looked at last week that show us that we have genuinely come to faith in Christ. The other parts of the Bible give us a couple others. We'll just focus on the ones from Acts 15. What are the signs? Well, in 15:8, and God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. The Bible describes certain characteristics that come into our lives when the Holy Spirit lives within us. They're called the what of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit, okay? Love and joy and peace, etc., 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 okay? If we are trying in our own power to make those things happen in our lives, we're only going to have very limited and inconsistent success. The Holy Spirit can begin to change us from the inside out so that as we grow and as we progress in the faith, we will not be perfect till we see him as he is, but we will be moving in the right direction, okay? We'll be moving towards Christ. And so one of those signs is, do we have the Holy Spirit living within us, making those changes? And what the early church leaders told these Jewish individuals who wanted to add the law to faith is, look at these Gentiles. Yes, they're from different places. Yes, they have different backgrounds and languages, but the Holy Spirit is dwelling in them and changing them just like he changed us. Amen? Second sign, in Acts 15:9, it says, he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their heart by faith. By faith. Another sign that we are genuinely God's people is simply that we trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. It proves that the Holy Spirit has been at work in our heart to move us from death to life, from unbelief to belief, okay? From spiritual blindness to spiritual sight. And then our last review from the morning, my favorite verse in this whole thing is Acts 15:11. On the contrary, the leaders said to the Jews, on the contrary, we believe that we're saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way they are. I love this because some of these Jews are coming along and saying to the Gentiles, you got to do this, this, and this. And this verse turns the table on them and says, no, You Jews actually need the same faith that the Gentiles have if you want to be saved. So let's review this. How does this work in our life? Well, for however many years it was until you came to Christ, in some form or the other, you did things your own way. Okay? Now, for some of you, for some of us in the room, that meant we're pretty wild. We did some crazy things. We did some things that we're ashamed of. We're doing some things that we don't really want anybody to know about. We don't want to talk about them. Others, you might have been goody two-shoes, but apart from Christ. Okay? Maybe on the outside, you looked like you had it all together. You looked like you were religious, but you were still lost apart from Christ because you did not know him. And at some point, you understood the gospel message that God the Son, that second person of the Trinity, who had lived with the Father and the Spirit from all eternity, took on flesh, came to this earth as a baby, endured temptations and suffering, and yet lived without sin. And whereas if you and I die, we deserve death because of our sin. If you and I are condemned, we deserve condemnation because of our sin. Jesus went to the cross as one who did not deserve death, did not deserve condemnation, and he said, why do I go? I go to lay my life down for my sheep. He does it voluntarily. He does it in our place. And when we believe, the Bible says, our sins are nailed to the cross, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is credited to us. We are in Christ, we're connected to Christ, and the Father sees us as forgiven, sees us as if we are Christ. Crazy notion. What's interesting in this chapter is they also quote from the Old Testament, because God intended this the whole way from Genesis to the days that we're reading in the book of Acts. God knew exactly how this plan was going to unfold. And at the end of where Matt took us last week, they had the council of elders, the council of apostles who met and talked this through. And they had sent out to the church a couple things. And they said, Jews and Gentiles, let's all do this same stuff. And the stuff that was on that list was stuff that was intended to make them united. And it was stuff that was intended to keep them away from idolatrous religions, which were the temptation of the day. And that's where we'll pick up this morning in verse 22. So in verse 22, it says, then the apostles and the elders with the whole church decided to select men who were among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, both leading men among the brothers. We've been studying through Acts for a while. We studied through one of the Gospels before we got to Acts. You should remember that apostles were those who God had selected. Originally, the original apostles were the disciples, good. Except for Judas, who betrayed Jesus and hung himself. But the others were the apostles. And then God selected another apostle who called himself the one untimely born, Paul, and said, you're going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So these were individuals who had been with Jesus, who had seen the resurrected Lord, and had been given a special authority to write down what they remembered, to write down what the Lord had communicated to them so that it would come down to us today. All right? So there are no apostles in that sense today. All right? They died. They gave us the Bible. They set the foundation of the church. They're gone. But then this word elders, those were the pastors, those were the shepherds that were set up in each local congregation in that whole area to oversee the church and to shepherd the people and to care for the believers in those places. And so this council of apostles and elders waded through all the information and the disagreement and basically were representing the church because they wanted to keep unity, but they wanted to keep sound doctrine. Now, sometimes we can be united with people by giving in to their sins, by giving in to the wrong ideas. But other times, we're not united just because we're being jerks, right? We just have that tendency. And so we want to stand for the truth, but we want to do it in a loving way. We want to do it in a kind way. And so they were working through that, and they selected these men to go back and to communicate to the churches the decision, to communicate to the churches how this would work. And notice, they were leading among the brothers. This was a family decision. This was a family implementation of the decision because they wanted the churches getting along and united. Okay? You ever think about in your earthly family, you didn't get to choose your brothers and sisters, right? And some brothers and sisters get along pretty well. Some get along not so well. You're still family. You're always family. You didn't get to pick it. It was how things worked out in the earthly sense. But maybe we don't think so much about that when it comes to a church sense. We don't choose who God saves. We don't choose who God works in their hearts and they respond to the gospel. And so that's why churches are places that are always going to be diverse, different kinds of people, different ideas, different thoughts. And we have to work very, very hard at staying on the same page. All right. In verse 24, this is the message that they were communicating, that they wanted to communicate back to the Gentiles who had been falsely taught and falsely told that they had to keep the law. Since we have heard that some without our authorization went out from us and troubled you with their words and unsettled your hearts, we have unanimously decided to select men and send them to you along with our dearly beloved Barnabas and Paul. Dearly loved Barnabas and Paul. Every one of us in the room, because we are either regular attenders or members of City View, when we go out from this building, we are speaking as representatives of the church. Now, we may not be, our message may not be the correct one. We may not always treat people the proper way. And there are probably times where people who sit here in a church service go out and they communicate the wrong message, right? That's just part of life. Well, that's kind of what was going on here. These individuals called themselves leaders of the church. They had gone to the Gentile Christians, and they had given them a message that was out of line with the gospel, out of line with the Bible. And so these leaders are saying, no, we've got to correct this. Now, around here, we get lots of people in off the streets. We get lots of people from various backgrounds. We don't spend all our time fixing everything that everybody says. People will share some ideas. They'll share some prayer requests. They'll say things that maybe we don't agree with. We just listen. We're not the auto-correct on your computer for every person that walks in the door. But there are a couple of areas that if we hear something said publicly, we will as gently as possible correct it. And those are when somebody sheds confusion over the gospel message. Someone sheds confusion over who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us. And that's what was going on here. They were messing with the gospel. They were confusing the gospel. And the leadership of the young church said, we can't have that. In verse 28, for it was the Holy Spirit's decision and ours not to place further burdens on you beyond these requirements, that you abstain from food offered to idols, from blood, from eating anything that has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. You would do well if you keep yourselves from these things. Farewell. Now, some of the stuff in this list is stuff that, you know, like sexual immorality, God cares about that from Genesis 1 till the end of Revelation, right? There are other things in here that we might look at and say, I'm not quite sure what that's all about. But this list as a whole was stuff that would have really bothered the Jews if the Gentiles did them. And it was stuff that in their day was all associated with idol worship, false religions. And so the apostles are saying, listen, we're not trying to give you a whole bunch of rules and regulations that go beyond the Bible, but in this time in which we live, let's stay away from anything that might lead us into false religion. that might lead us away from the gospel. And so in verse 30 it says, "So they were sent off, and they went down to Antioch, and after gathering the assembly, they delivered the letter. When they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Both Judas and Silas, who were also prophets themselves, encouraged the brothers and sisters and strengthened them with a long message. After spending some time there, they were sent back in peace by the brothers and sisters to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas, along with many others, remained in Antioch, teaching and proclaiming the word of the Lord." I want you to notice a couple key words in here. I want you to notice the word joy. I want you to notice the word encouragement. And I want you to notice that though they were brothers and sisters, they were brothers and sisters, you know, from different mothers, different families, different backgrounds. They didn't look the same. They didn't talk the same. And yet they were able to be joy-filled and encouraged because they were one family believing one gospel with one spirit dwelling within them. Now, how does that apply to us this morning in the year 2025? Well, if you look around, we've got some different skin colors in the room. Maybe you didn't notice, we have some different languages in the room. We have different nationalities in the room. We've got different cultures in the room. Different foods that we would put on our top 10 list and our bottom 10 list. Okay? We've got different interests. I still do not understand the rules of cricket. Okay? But I want to someday. We have rich people. Well, we have poor and less poor and not super rich, but we're different backgrounds financially. Some of us are way too educated, and some of us never really had the opportunity to go to school. Some of us, we can even take it down to some of us have hair and some of us don't, right? We can get that. According to God, we have different gifts that He has given, all to be used for one another, and we are a family united in Christ. He's the center of the family tree. He is the focus. He is the one who holds us together. And so we have to be very careful how we speak to one another, speak about one another, how we treat one another, even when we think about what is a biblical absolute? What is required of every Christian? And where are we allowed to be different? I enjoy talking to some of you who've come from other countries and learning about your traditions. A lot of our friends from India, the first Christmas they were here, the number one thing they wanted to do is they wanted to go to Christmas services all day. Well, in the United States, unless Christmas falls on a Sunday, there aren't too many Christmas services because all of our churches hold their services on Christmas Eve and everybody spends family time on Christmas. I've talked to some of you that communion is handled much differently in India. Some of you like to know in advance and like to fast several days before a communion time. I mean, we could go on and make all kinds of lists, things that are not necessarily commanded by the Bible, but are good things to do, as long as we don't force them on one another, right? Because they're not biblical absolutes, but we can learn from one another and share good ideas that might be a blessing back and forth to each other. This morning, we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Communion. And so we're going to take a little shift here, and we're going to look at several verses from 1 Corinthians 11, and those who are helping with communion can go back and make sure that that's ready, and in just a minute we'll bring in the bread, and we'll bring in the juice, and we'll celebrate that together. But I want you to look with me at a couple of things from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. That's a mouthful, and that's a scary verse. What does it mean to, I mean, we're just taking a really tiny piece of unleavened bread and a little cup of stuff that comes from the grape, and we're reminding ourselves of the body and blood of Jesus, but there's a way in which we can do that that is unworthy, and we're guilty of sin against the Lord who died for us. Now, none of us want to be in that category, right? I mean, that's scary stuff. But then, I think the explanation, the number one explanation of these verses is given in the next two verses. It says, let a person examine himself in this way. Let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Do you know that there are a lot of people who go into communion services and they take the bread and they take the juice and they eat and drink it just because that's what everybody else is doing, right? They don't think about it. They don't want to look different from anybody else. They're just doing what everybody else is doing. But they are doing it without recognizing the body. They don't understand what the Lord Jesus has done for them. They have not given their faith to that gospel, and they're just going through a mindless, for them, routine that may just be more about how they look than what's really going on in their heart. And see, that's danger zone. If we're in here this morning and we're kind of acting religious because that's what you're supposed to do when you come to church, that's danger zone, because none of the rest of us can see into your heart, right? Only the Lord can. And yet, what the Lord is looking for is we eat and we drink together as a sign that we believe in the blood and the body of Jesus on the cross for us. So this morning, if you have not yet come to that point where your faith is in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, there is no shame in just letting it pass, not taking it. A little later, or actually in some other verses of this chapter, I don't think I put them up on slides, but I'll read a little bit to you. A couple other things that are dealt with in 1 Corinthians 11 are divisions. See, if Communion Day is a great day to make things right with other people, if maybe a couple of you have been a little grumpy with one another, not quite sure that you're getting along, this is a great day to say we are part of the same body, we're part of the same family, let's love one another as Christ loved us. It's a day to think about other people. They are going to do something, or they did something in this church very similar to what we do the last Sunday of every month. They had communion, but they did it as part of a meal together. And I want you to listen to what was going on. They said some of the people during the meal were going hungry. They didn't have anything to eat or drink, and others had way too much, had plenty. Now, we're going to make sure that everybody has plenty today. But you know, there's still a way in which we can approach a meal together where we're kind of greedy. We're only thinking about how much food we get and whether we get the best kind of bagel or the best kind of cream cheese or whatever it is, or whether our goal for the morning is to love on other people and encourage them. And see, communion is a time to think about others. It's a time to love others. And so I want you to just take about a minute this morning, probably 30 seconds, because a minute when everybody's quiet seems like an hour, right? But I'm going to give you the chance as we prepare to take the bread and the juice to just pray, to examine your hearts, to see that you are in the faith. Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Is there anybody here that you need to make something right with? Do you have the right attitude towards our time together today? And then I will pray, and then we will serve and partake of the communion together. So let's pray.